We're turning this evening, if you have your Bibles, to John chapter 13. Turning to John chapter 13, and we want to begin reading at the 31st verse. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we come to thee tonight with hearts that are filled with thanksgiving and praise for the blessedness of the knowledge of sins forgiven by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that we need not fear tonight what man can say or do. We need not fear the powers of darkness if we're safe in the hand of the Lord Jesus. And how we do pray that as we study together the things that are before us in thy word of truth, that they might bring us to a fuller realization, we who are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, of the wonderful blessings that are ours. And should there be one here tonight who has never come to this knowledge, we pray, Lord, that the Word of God might be a means of conviction, of bringing them to see their need, the need of all men, to give their hearts to the Savior before it's too late. We pray a special blessing upon each family represented here, that the needs of every heart might be met. We know, Lord, that we're walking through the midst of a sin-cursed world that's filled with trouble and tribulation. But we're thankful that you've asked us to cast our burdens upon Thee, and Thou wilt sustain us. You've told us that You'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. And we're thankful that tonight we can know that we're righteous if we've received by faith the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful, Lord, that being sinners saved by grace, we can understand this marvelous truth and enter into the reality of it as we gather here in Thy name and in Thy presence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, it might seem like a rather strange thing to be reading in the 13th and 14th chapters of John's Gospel for studies in the book of Exodus. From time to time, we have to go away from this book as we're studying through it verse by verse and chapter by chapter in order to see how the things that are taught us there tie in with the rest of the Word of God. In the past 3 months, we have pretty well covered the Ten Commandments. There's one thing that we fail to notice, and that's commandment number 11. Now, you don't hear about that one very often, but it's right here in the Bible. You won't find the 11th commandment there in Exodus chapter 20, because it couldn't have been understood in that time and in that context. We can only understand the 11th commandment this side of the cross, and that's why we find it here in John chapter 13 and verse 34. Let's read that once again. The Lord Jesus is speaking here to His disciples. And He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, we've already seen a commandment to love God covered in the first four of the Ten Commandments. We've seen a commandment to love our fellow men as contained in the last six of the Ten Commandments. But here we note that the Lord Jesus used the word new. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, which sets it apart in a unique way from these others. Now, love is here the word that we're focusing on in this commandment. But the thing that makes this commandment new is the application of that love. This is a commandment to love as the Lord Jesus has loved us. And once again, we're brought face to face with the impossibilities within man of keeping the law of God. There's never been a man that walked the face of the earth, except the Lord Jesus, of course, who could say, I have not committed adultery. There's never been a man who's walked the face of the earth who could say, I've never stolen anything. Because you see, we commit spiritual adultery every single day as we sin against God. We steal from the Lord His rightful place in our time and in our talents every single day that passes. And when we come down to this commandment, we find something that's nonetheless exacting upon the lives of men. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now the Lord Jesus loved us, the Bible says, with an everlasting love. And for human beings, this is unattainable. But we're talking here about something that's only possible as we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. Now this brings us back to what we were talking about on Sunday morning. The glory of the Lord Jesus that's revealed in Him is His sacrifice, His surrender, His compassion. And this is how the Lord Jesus loved us. He loved us with sacrifice, with surrender, and with compassion. And this is the way the Bible says that we're to love one another. Now, notice what He says here in verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, this is the same thing that we find in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. There John says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, ours is a day when there's a great deal said about love. There's songs about it, and signs about it, and slogans about it, and placards about it. Love is very popular. But this is not what we're talking about. Not the kind that's represented by these songs, and by these placards, and by these signs, and by these slogans. The Bible says that God is love. And the revelation of the Bible is that it's impossible to know true love without knowing God, who is love. Now, of course, men have their own definition of words apart from the Word of God. For centuries, men have been puzzled over the strange emotional phenomena that exist between men and women, boys and girls, between parents and children. And for the want of a better term, this is something that's been labeled love. But it's nothing that's to be found here within the Word of God. Because strictly speaking, this is incorrect. And the reason that it's incorrect is that this type of relationship, the one that exists in the world between man and woman, between parent and child on the natural plane, is one that's completely selfish. Now, we could draw a simple analogy here by taking a look at the average American marriage in the world today. Boy meets girl. Something clicks in that relationship. lights begin to flash and bells begin to ring. And suddenly they can't see enough of each other. They're living in another world, and this phenomenon is described as love. As I say, it's not by the Bible definition for the following reason. The idea hits and comes to their mind, what are we waiting for? Here we've got all these wonderful ingredients here. The lights are flashing, the bells are ringing, we're living in another world. Why not get married? Seems like a good idea. Now, sometimes the honeymoon lasts for 2 weeks. Sometimes it lasts for 2 years. But it comes to an end. It's over, maybe because of aggravating character traits, possibly because of different interests in life, maybe because there are personality clashes. Could be another man or another woman. And then one of two things happens. That marriage either becomes a marriage of convenience or it ends in divorce. Now, this is the average American marriage. And they get together and they talk to marriage counselors and preachers and psychiatrists and they say, just what's the answer here? Why is it that all these marriages are ending in divorce? All the ingredients are there. The lights flash, the bells ring, the people are living in another world. They follow the natural course and they get married and suddenly something happens. It's all come to an end. Now, this is just what I'm talking about. Man calls it love. But the Bible pictures it as selfishness. Because you see, God, who is love, is left completely out of the picture. Now, the Bible is truth put down in words. And if it is the truth, and it says that God is love, and God is love, and that settles it. And unless God is in a relationship, there's no love there, by the Bible definition. But there is a relationship that's built for the glory of self. Now, the deceptive part of this thing is the seeming sacrifice that comes into the picture. You see, a husband or a wife will go to great sacrifice for their mate, parent for a child. But you see, this whole thing is still for the glory of self. And so one day mama can sit down in the rocking chair and begin to rock back and forth and think to herself, now isn't it wonderful? Here I went out and scrubbed floors for 20 years to put my son through college. And now look at him. He's a doctor or a lawyer or an Indian chief. He's a big-time operator. Isn't it wonderful, the kind of parent that I've been to bring this about? Or maybe the man is out on the golf course or out on a hunting trip and he says to himself, you know, I may not be much, but I am a good provider. I have been a good husband and a good father, and I get a lot of satisfaction out of that. Now, it might cost him a great deal in the way of personal sacrifice in order to be able to say those things. But you see, it's all for the glory of self. It's not because God, who is love, is in the middle of that relationship. The only way to know love is to know God. Now, the love of God, the Bible tells us, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given us. This is something that takes place by a miracle. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you know the main manifestation that's going to be found in the kingdom of God? It's going to be the love of God. It's all pervading. It encompasses everybody there. And it so permeates the atmosphere that everybody is bound together, caught up in God who is love. And this kind of thing takes place right now in the hearts and lives of men and women on a personal basis when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. Now back there, as Moses was standing on Mount Sinai, the lightning flashing, thunder rolling, the sound of a trumpet. The mountain was on a great smoke. Darkness covered the scene. That was no manifestation of the love of God. That was a manifestation of His righteousness, showing forth what the law of God demands as far as perfection is concerned. But hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We look into the pages of the Word of God. We read the story of the Lord Jesus Christ about how He came into this world and for 33 years lived a perfect life. He did no sin, the Bible says. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The day finally came that He was accused unjustly. He was taken prisoner. They spat upon Him. They beat His back until it looked like the furrows of a plowed field. They crowned Him with thorns. They marched Him up the hillside to Calvary, carrying His own cross. And finally they drove the nails into His hands and feet and hung Him there between two thieves for all the world to see. And this is what it cost the Lord Jesus to be able to speak these words, "Love one another as I have loved you." He paid a great price in order to be able to say that. Now these things come, of course, as a shocking revelation. It has to be shocking to find that your whole marriage has been a selfish farce. To find that the only love that you had for your children has been motivated by personal satisfaction. And yet this is the purpose of the law of God. The demands of God upon the life of man. The law was given as a schoolmaster, a teacher, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, there's not a single person who's going to get to heaven because they're a good husband and a good father. There's not a one who's going to make it because he was such a wonderful fellow. The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and nobody else. Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now you see, a man that's satisfied with his own righteousness, a man that can look into his heart and say, "Well, I might not be much, but I'm good enough for me." That's not the kind of man the Lord Jesus came to save. He came to save sinners. Those who are willing to acknowledge that deep down below that outward circumstance, below that facade that we put up before the world, deep down below those outward actions that are motivated by inward selfishness, there's a heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's why the Lord Jesus had to pay such a terrible price. And we have to understand these things in order to put life into proper perspective. We need to know that the only true love is God-given love, which comes as a gift. And we give our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the number one fruit of the Spirit is love. The first one. The one of singular importance. And when we get this truth straight in our mind, then dozens of scriptures that seem kind of weird at first begin to make some sense. A good example is Romans 13:10. It says, "Love is the fulfilling of the law." In other words, all these demands of God that seem so unattainable. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." Nobody but a fool would claim to have measured up to that. We see this thing sitting there, and God says love is the fulfilling of that law. We see that commandment there, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet." And God says love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, what is He talking about? He's certainly not talking about the kind that's exemplified by the patches that young people are wearing on their jackets these days. He's not talking about the kind that's exemplified by the love-ins that take place in mass groups in various places today. He's talking about God, who is love, being able to fulfill the demands of His own law. That's why the Bible says it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The only way that it's possible for one man to love another, or a man to love a woman, in the sense that we're talking about here, is when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given us. When we come to know the Lord Jesus, who is love, in a personal way. Now, turn for just a moment, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, and we want to notice the 7th verse. Now John is here talking about this same kind of godly love, the kind that operates in the hearts of men when they come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." That's what I've been saying to you. "And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now that lays it right out there where we can get a handle on it and look at it. He that loveth not, in this godly sense, knoweth not God, for God is love. And conversely, a person who does love knows God. What he's saying. Now, unless this godly love is evident in our lives, we don't know God. Because God is love. And when we come to know Him, when He comes to dwell in our hearts by faith, it's going to bring out this godly love that's mentioned here. Now, note one of my favorite Bible verses here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. You know, in the middle of my Bible, I've got a marriage certificate. I guess most Bibles have that stuck in there. And you're supposed to fill in the blanks with various and sundry items, and I use these things to take notes on. So I was putting some notes in there, and mine says, "This certifies that love and deed were united in holy matrimony at 1 John 3:18. By the Lord Jesus Christ, witness God the Father, witness God the Holy Spirit." That's what I wrote in there when I came to recognize the importance of this verse. Got it hanging on the wall of my study. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And don't miss that 19th verse. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." This is where assurance of salvation comes from. This is how we know that we know the truth of God. When love becomes deed and truth in our life. This godly love that comes from the Lord Jesus alone. Now remember that. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now you often hear people say, "Well, just what is love? How do you love?" Now certainly, this gives us the answer. At least, generally, you love in deed and in truth. We're not out to put on a show. We're not out to act like actors, some form of godliness. But we want to have something that shows to the world a reality. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." That's how people will know you're saved. If you manifest this godly love that he's talking about right here. Now the world today is full of people who want to manifest a fleshly display of mushiness and call that love. But we're talking about a very practical day-to-day demonstration not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, oftentimes when I find that there's Christian frictions going on, a couple of the Lord's people who can't get along too well together, the first thing that one of them will say to me is, well, you know, I really love so-and-so. And they add the sin of lying to the sin of lovelessness. It's evident that by the Bible definition, this is simply not true. Now, it's to be not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. All right, the next question is, what kind of deeds? What are we talking about doing or not doing in a practical way in order to manifest the love of God? Are you supposed to run around the church and give everybody a kiss before you leave tonight? Some churches that do that. Better be careful where you go to church. If love is the fulfilling of the whole law, surely God is not going to leave us in darkness about what He means here. Surely there's going to be some explanation of what this godly love really is in a day-to-day manifestation of in deed and in truth. And the answer is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's look at that for just a moment. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is often called the great love chapter of the Bible, because that's what it's about, is love. And he reemphasizes here in these opening verses what we just read there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, as that old English word charity is, I'm become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Now he says, you can speak with the tongues of men and angels. You can have it in word and in tongue, but it means absolutely nothing unless you've got the deed and the truth. A practical demonstration of what you claim to have because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'll tell you, this is something that can't be faked, not for long. Somebody might fool you for a very short period of time if you only meet them briefly. But if you get to know somebody, you'll find out if they manifest this love that's spoken of right here. It won't take long. Now, I've talked to you about this chapter in times past, but this time I want to turn it around a little bit for you. I hope it'll help you understand this a little better. Now, we've been talking about commandments. So let's take these things here, beginning at verse 4, and turn them around and put them in the form of commandments. There are 14 of them. Number 7 in the Bible is the number of perfection. The number 2 is often the number of witness. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus was speaking about. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Perfect demonstration, perfect witness, a perfect testimony if you have love one for another. Now, he says, first of all, love suffers long. The first commandment is, thou shalt not be impatient. And what problems we have with that? Thou shalt not be impatient. Then he says, it's kind. In other words, thou shalt not be inconsiderate. As easy as a professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to be terribly inconsiderate of other people's feelings, of other people's preferences, of other people's desires. Thou shalt not be inconsiderate. But then he says, charity or love envieth not. We might make that commandment, thou shalt not be dissatisfied. Because that's what it is, basically, to envy. The Apostle Paul said, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." The next one, "Thou shalt not be showy." This is the great desire of the world, to put on a show, to vaunt itself, to let everybody know that you've come around when you come. But this is not a manifestation of Christian love. The next one might be stated, "Thou shalt not be proud." It's not puffed up. That which is an abomination to the Lord above everything else in the Word of God is pride in the human heart. The next one might easily say to us, "Thou shalt not be rude." Does not behave itself unseemly. That's what it means to be rude. The next one is, "Thou shalt not be selfish. Seeketh not her own." The next one is, "Thou shalt not be irritable." Is not easily provoked. The next is, "Thou shalt not be critical." Love thinketh no evil. Now, this is one I thought about for quite a while. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And you know, I believe the best description of that commandment would be, "Thou shalt not be worldly." Because that's just exactly what this world does. It rejoices in iniquity and denies the truth. The Christian love that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has given us just the opposite of that spirit of the world. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. The next one is, "Thou shalt not be rebellious." Love beareth all things. We need desperately to recognize the hand of God in our circumstances, to be willing to bear the chastening hand of the Lord and not faint when we're rebuked of Him. The next one, "Thou shalt not be suspicious." That's what it means to believe all things. And then, "Thou shalt not be discouraged. Hopeth all things." And finally, "Thou shalt not be weak. Endureth all things." Now, that might sound like a long list, but I'll tell you, this is not a passage of Scripture that you're supposed to sit down and read in 10 minutes. And then get up and go out and forget what manner of man you are. This is what you're supposed to sit down and think about. The psalmist said, "While I was musing or thinking, the fire burned." If you want the fire of God to stir your heart, you better sit down and meditate on the Word of God. I'll tell you those again in case you're writing them down. "Thou shalt not be impatient. Thou shalt not be inconsiderate. Thou shalt not be dissatisfied. Thou shalt not be showy. Thou shalt not be proud. Thou shalt not be rude. Thou shalt not be selfish. Thou shalt not be irritable. Thou shalt not be critical. Thou shalt not be worldly. Thou shalt not be rebellious or suspicious or discouraged or weak." Now, look back for just a moment, if you will, at John chapter 13, because there's one other aspect of this we want to notice. John chapter 13 and verse 34. The Lord Jesus set a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, it's no accident that these following verses came next. Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now you see, we're so prone to be like Peter. To say, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'd be willing to lay down my life for you. And the Lord Jesus is very apt to say to us, you just watch your own smoke. You'll deny me before this day is over. It so often happens in our lives as believers. Now remember, this command is to love as He has loved us. And love is the fulfilling of the whole law. Not just toward men, but toward God. We need to see this new revelation, this new commandment of loving as Jesus has loved, as it relates to our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There needs to be that same spirit, that same attitude of sacrifice, of compassion, of surrender. It needs to be there. But then we find the Lord's revelation of Himself. In that first verse of chapter 14, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now this is a principle that should prevail in our life as believers. This is an understanding that should stay right there all the time. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no approach to God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We're going to stay in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, or we'll have no fellowship with God at all. And that's why it's so important for us to see that this command is to love as He has loved us. To have this same attitude, this same spirit of sacrifice and surrender and compassion when it comes to the Lord Jesus. Back to my example of marriage. Two people meet. It's a wonderful emotional experience, and they get married. The honeymoon lasts for a varying length of time, and then the love cools down, and it either becomes a marriage of convenience, or there's a divorce. And beloved, what a tragic description this is of so many people professing salvation today. They claim to love the Lord Jesus, and for a time it seems like it's true. Sometimes it lasts for 2 weeks. Sometimes it lasts for 2 months. And then the Lord says, as He said to the church at Ephesus, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Beloved, the searching question when love grows cold is this. Was there ever any marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place? Was there ever that love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given us? Was there ever this miracle that took place, or was it just something superficial? Something on the surface that never got down and touched that selfishness that's in our life and transformed it with the power of God? It's a sad thing to look at the life of a believer and see that his relationship to the Lord Jesus is one of convenience. He's professed to know the Lord. He's joined the church. Everybody ought to be a good church member. Everybody ought to try to live right and claim to believe in Jesus and carry the Bible around once in a while. But the thing is, was there ever really that godly love brought about? a union sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption? Or was it selfish? Was that big I behind it all? That's the question. Beloved, the question is, are you a Christian tonight in word or in tongue? Or are you one in deed and in truth? Do you love the Lord Jesus as He has loved you? With sacrifice? With surrender? With compassion? You know, Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Very enlightening. Paul said, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law." That's what we've been studying, the law of God. And how the Lord Jesus came to set man free from that law by the power of His sacrifice. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." You see, that's the purpose behind the whole thing. And this is no superficial transaction. This is no going through some marriage ceremony in an earthly way that has no part in spiritual matter. We're talking about here a principle that transforms the lives of men. And going through a religious ceremony won't marry you to the Lord Jesus Christ and make you a member of His bride. Only a miracle can do that. And the miracle comes when you give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus. Because you see, He is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there's no knowing. Without the life, there's no growing. You can't grow in a Christian life that you don't really have. And that's what's the matter with so many professing believers today. Now remember the command, "Love as I have loved you." How did He love us? "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's what He did for us. He gave His life. And He said, "Love as I have loved you." The Bible says that Abraham was called the friend of God. Why? Because he gave his life to God. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." Abraham was called a friend of God because he laid down his life for Him. Jesus gave His life to us. And if this relationship is going to be consummated, we must give our lives to Him. This is the only way that you can assure your heart before Him. When you die to yourself, when you lay your life at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as He did for you, that's when you enter into the reality of what He's talking about here in this 11th commandment. "Love as I have loved you." Now, I hope tonight, as we've thought on these things, that you won't pass this thing off lightly. That you'll examine your heart in the light of what we've been talking about. Because this is no idle evening. I'm not up here to entertain you. I'm trying to point you to the truth of God as it's revealed right here in the Word of God. And we need to come to understand that the Lord Jesus is here concerned about our eternal souls. About the fact that man without Jesus is destined for the lake of fire. Make no mistake about that. We need so desperately the life that only God can give, and it's to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man," and that includes you, "no man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you ever get to heaven, it won't be by the way that you feel like you'd like to go. It won't be by the way that you might happen to choose out of all the ways, unless you choose this one. Because Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now you have a perfect right tonight for your own opinion, but you don't have a right to be wrong about the facts. And these are the facts, right here in the Word of God. And we need to bring ourselves to these words, to hear them, to submit ourselves to them, and to believe them.
to love the Lord Jesus
as our Savior, to give our life to Him. Bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we do thank You that we could come tonight and study together these things. We are indeed grateful that in spite of the weakness and the sinfulness of the human heart, that it pleased You by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Lord, we do ask tonight that as Thy Word has fallen upon the hearts of men, that it might fall upon good ground, bring forth fruit unto life eternal. We pray, Lord, that should there be someone here this evening who's never understood the simplicity of this message, of the great need not only to believe about the Lord Jesus, but to give their heart and life to Him, how we do pray that this might be the time when they enter into the blessed reality of knowing Him as their personal Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.